right, well, hey, good morning. If you have your Bibles, John 13. John 13 is where we're going to be this morning. Several people have noticed, and you've actually commented on the fact that my son Isaiah, who is playing bass today, he went from long curly hair that required a headband to a shaved head. And the reason is because his high school soccer team he plays on requires for every player on the team to shave their head. Now, every year on the last day of preseason, I think it is, athletes who make the team are required to shave their head. And I know it's a little bit goofy. In fact, someone in the community approached me yesterday and they said, hey, your son plays at Wesleyan, right? And I'm like, yeah, he does. And they said, is your school the school that makes the players shave their head? And I was like, yeah, it is. And she's like, why do you do that? And I explained that by requiring every player to shave their head, the coach is basically pulling each player away from their sense of individuality and instilling in them a team mentality. Are you tracking with me? Ultimately, by shaving their head, it's a demonstration across the team, it's a demonstration of equality. And throughout the season, the coach, he continually reminds the team that they are servants, both to each other and to the Lord. On the back of one of their pregame shirts, in fact, they have a Bible reference. It's John chapter 15, verse 13. John 15, 13, you know that passage. It's the passage where basically we're reminded that one is to love their friends so much that they lay down their life for their friend. And this coach regularly reminds their team that a servant mentality is going to mean that you take on this attitude of like, I'm gonna wash people's feet. And that mentality that's really expected of every team year after year has brought that program great success. In the last 20 years, that soccer team has won 8 state championships. Presently, that team is undefeated. And I don't know if it really means anything, but they're ranked nationally in the top 10 in the country. Countless kids in the program, including two of our own here, Zach Thompson and Carter Robbins, have gone on to play college soccer. Last night at the Charlotte FC soccer game, they had a Brent Bronico night, where basically they were passing out Brent Bronico bobbleheads. Brent Bronico is a graduate from Wesleyan. He played for the program. And in fact, the program has had so much success but that somebody else, apart from the school, not connected to the program, actually wrote a book about the soccer team called The Wesleyan Way. Now, some of you are like, what's the point? Here's the point. If you're going to be a part of a team, and I would say if you're going to be a part of a team that is successful, servanthood is expected and required. And in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus makes the point that if you're going to be a part of his team, servanthood is required. Look at John chapter 13, and I'm going to read all the way through verses, I guess, 1 through 17. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. This is awesome. This is like total Peter. And we're not going to get to this part. We're really not going to focus on verses like 7 through 13 today. I will come back to it, I promise, another time. But this is really important to note. This is like a little TV timeout. I didn't even plan on doing this. But basically, Peter's like, no way you're washing my feet. Like, you're the servant. And basically, Jesus is going to be like, no, I'm washing your feet or you're not part of my kingdom. Like, and it's a visual picture of sanctification, how we need to be continually washed. That's the point that Christ is saying right here, just so you know. But Peter's still not getting it. He's like, well, look what he says next. He's like, just like, douse me with water, head to toe. I want in. I want to be in your kingdom. But Jesus answered him, what I'm going to do, you do not understand now. He's not getting it. But afterward, you will understand. You'll need this continual cleansing. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Talking about Judas, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Verse 12, when he had finished their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Here's the big idea for this morning. It's on the screen. Christ-like discipleship demands sacrificial service like the Savior. That's the big idea in John chapter 13. Christ-like discipleship demands. This is not optional. If you're a disciple, you have a demand that's been placed upon your life. We'll get to it in a little while. But Jesus demands sacrificial service just like him. That's why he said, like, hey, if I'm the teacher and I'm doing this, aren't you supposed to be doing it? So this morning, as we continue in our sermon series called Start Here, we're going to see that what was expected of a first century disciple is also expected of a 21st century Christian. We typically don't call ourselves disciples. We call ourselves Christians, little Christ, but we are disciples. Now, really quickly, if you're new to church, disciple, big churchy word, it just means a personal follower of Jesus. If you're a personal follower of Jesus, you must follow in his footsteps. Mark 8, verse 34 defines what it means to be a disciple. This is our definition for a disciple at Vertical Church. We kind of modernize it just a little bit, but a disciple, Jesus calls the crowd. He says, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be a disciple, because Peter's like, you know, trying to figure out what is a disciple, Jesus is like, hey, if anyone would come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to walk in my footsteps, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. You're going to love Jesus supremely if you're a disciple. Take up his cross. You're going to live for Jesus sacrificially if you're a disciple. Follow after me. You're going to lead like Jesus strategically. The point that Jesus is making, hear this. This is so important because this message is typically not preached in many Western churches today. When it comes to following Christ, there's a cost that's involved. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. Don't mishear me. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he's making the point that there is a cost to following him. So we want to understand here at Vertical Church in the 21st century Western church, where typically we are not a persecuted church, what does that look like? And we have this little graph here. And if you didn't pick up a sermon series booklet, that might be hard for you to see. You can jump up right now, go grab a booklet. They're out front in front of the doors. But where we're going to be spending our time this week is we're going to kind of like work our way up and down the ladder. We're just going to bounce around. Last week, we talked about leading like Christ strategically. This week, we're going to talk about living for Christ sacrificially in the context of service and service within the local church. Here's the deal, loved ones. If we are called to follow Jesus, we are being called to give of ourselves. Get that? If I'm called to follow Jesus, I am called to give of myself, a life of sacrifice of self for the glory of God. That's our calling. You sacrifice you for the King's glory. Self-sacrifice is the characteristic of a Christ follower. We become less so that others can become more. That's what Jesus did. That's what his life was all about. He lived sacrificially and gave of himself entirely to the point where he left heaven's glory to die on the cross. So write this down, please. To live for Christ is to give for Christ. We're not trying to pay anything back. We're not trying to give anything back, but to live for Christ is to give for Christ. You become less so others can become more. A disciple, a true Christ follower, will sacrificially serve. So today, as we look at the life of our Savior, we're going to see the mentality that is necessary to live for Jesus sacrificially. The mentality necessary to live for Jesus sacrificially. Like, this has to consume you. This must be your mindset. I will live a life of sacrificial service, number one, when I love others unconditionally. That's what we see in the life of Christ in this passage. I will live, like it will be automatic. I will live a life of sacrificial service when my mentality, when my attitude of mind, when my way of thinking is, I love others unconditionally. Now, a little background. We're diving into John 13. And typically, if you're new to Vertical Church, most of the time, we just like start at the front of a book of the Bible and go all the way through. Today, we're kind of parachuting into John chapter 13. And here's what's going on. This is the home stretch of the life of Christ. And when I say the home stretch, it's Thursday night, it's mealtime, and in less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to die on a cross. Jesus and his disciples, they have just come from Bethany. They're in Jerusalem. They had gone on about a two-mile walk. And in a matter of hours, like I said before, the murder of Jesus is about to take place. And what I find incredibly fascinating is what he does to get his sacrificial death in motion. Have you ever thought about this? Like, Jesus is going to die. The crucifixion is going to start in the early morning. And Jesus is about ready to die. And look what he does to get this whole thing in motion. And again, no doubt, think about this, this is just another thought that just struck me. The whole scene made an indelible mark upon the mind of John, because John gives 5 chapters of his letter to what takes place in the upper room. Isn't that crazy? I mean, more than a third of the book is about a 2-hour snippet in the life of Christ. So everything that John is watching, he is just blown away by what the Savior is going to do. And that's why in the last 5 chapters, you hear about his betrayal, you hear about the prediction of Peter's denial, you will hear about Jesus announces his departure and he's gonna tell them that the Holy Spirit's gonna come upon them. Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17. That's everything in the upper room. A lot going on here. But the first thing he's going to do in that room, which is fascinating to me, the very first thing he does to demonstrate what a life of discipleship ought to look like, the very first thing he does is serve. He models servanthood. He performs an act of selfless service. And verse 2 tells us, look at verse 2, it tells us that he knew that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. Look at verse 2. It says, now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. So Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's going on here. Like, isn't that weird? Like, he's getting ready to serve a guy that's going to betray him. Whoa. I don't know about you, but man, serving is hard enough to do for the people I like. Jesus is about to serve the guy that's going to betray him. And then verse 1 tells us that Jesus also knows that the verse says it was time for him to go back to the Father. Like, he knows, and now think about that. It's time to go back to the Father. What's going to happen for him to go back to the Father? Yeah, he's going to have to die. He's gonna have to be crushed. So as Jesus is getting ready to just get really, really low and start washing some really disgusting feet, which we'll talk about in a moment, in the back of his mind, he knows this guy's gonna betray me. I'm gonna be crushed. And yet he washes feet. why? Why would Jesus do that? You gotta know the why behind the what. Why is he doing it? Well, because verse 1 tells us. Do you see it at the end of verse 1? What's it say? Last phrase, he loved them to the end. Isn't that cool? That is probably one of the coolest statements in all of Scripture. We love verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, nothing wrong with loving that verse. That's a great verse to love. But I think we missed this one. Jesus loved them to the end. His love for his disciples, his love for the people that didn't even know him personally, people that would betray him, it was unconditional. Wow. The love that Jesus has for you and me, it's not based upon our circumstance. It's not based upon our performance. It's not based upon our situation. It is unconditional. And John is wanting us to know that Jesus loved these guys all the way through, all the way to the end. And here's what we must understand. Love is what motivates sacrificial service. That's the motivation. That's the why behind the what. It's not, I serve because I like to do ministry. It's not, I serve because I like the people that I am serving in ministry. I don't think Jesus loved washing feet. I don't. Especially when he knows he's about to die. Especially when he knows he's about to be betrayed. But what does Jesus do? He washes feet. Why? Because of the motivation of what's about to take place. There's this unconditional love. And what this means is the more you love Christ, and the more you love his church, and the more you love lost people, the more you will lay down your life in sacrificial service. You gotta get that. You better know that. If you have a hard time serving humanity, if you have a hard time serving the church, it's because of a lack of love. Your actions reveal your affection. Like, this is a heart passage right here. We're seeing Jesus' heart. And rather than being upset, or he could have even demonstrated righteous anger, right? Because he's done it before. He could have demonstrated righteous anger about what's going to take place, but what does he choose? He chooses love, because love always wins. And he's gonna win at the cross. And we'll get to that at some point, maybe. Probably not today. Christ-like discipleship demands sacrificial service like the Savior. I will live a life of sacrificial service when, number one, I love others unconditionally. Number two, I view self differently. I view self differently. Verses 3-5 say something about how our Savior viewed himself. If you look at verse 3, it tells us that Jesus knew who he was and what was about to take place. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus knew, he knew, that the Father had given everything into his hands. Meaning, he knew that he was the Savior. I'm the Savior of the world. He knew it. He knew that he had come from God. He knew that he was going back to God, the verse says. But get this, he didn't view himself as the victim in this moment, but he sees himself as the victor. Are you getting that? He didn't view himself in this moment as the suffering servant. He views himself in this moment as the selfless servant. He didn't view himself as the Son of God in this moment, even though he was. He viewed himself as the Son of Man, humanity. In this moment, he didn't view himself as Lord. He viewed himself as a lamb who would be slaughtered. Are you tracking with me? What we have to understand, what motivates this life of sacrificial service by Jesus, is the fact of how he views himself. And it's with that view of himself, he performs not the greatest act of service in human history, but he does initiate what will be the greatest act of human history. This great act of human history, it will culminate in a sacrificial death, a brutal death. He will literally be crushed, crucified on a cross. That's what it culminates in. And it will include a difficult walk. The walk of the Via Dolorosa after his back is torn to shreds because of the cat of nine tails, the mocking, the scourging, the thorns driven into his head. But the whole thing starts with an act of servanthood. Don't miss it. Look what he does in verse 4. So he got up from supper, and just so much I want to say, but you guys already give me a hard time about my 75-minute sermons, so I feel like I shouldn't go 90. But man, so much, because it's like this waiting game that's going on. That's what's taking place. There's like this waiting game going on. Like, he's the king. He's the savior. He's the Messiah. He shouldn't be the servant. He shouldn't be the servant in this moment. He's not above servanthood, obviously. But he's just kind of waiting it out. Because typically, what would happen is when you showed up at someone's house after walking a 2-mile walk or any walk, what was the first thing they did? They washed feet. And then after you washed feet, you would position yourself at the table and your feet would be that way and you'd kind of be leaning into the table like this and you'd get the stinky feet out of the way, but they had at least already been washed. And Jesus is in this upper room, fully aware of the betrayal, Peter's denial, the crucifixion, everything that's going to take place in a matter of hours. He's just like, all right, who's gonna do it? Who's gonna do it? Who's gonna do it? Okay, nobody's gonna do it. I'm getting up and I'm gonna do it. So it says, verse 4, so he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin. It began, this is crazy, he began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel tied around him. It would have been gross. Bethany to Jerusalem, 2-mile walk in a straight line. Dusty, dirty, the roads were filthy. You know, when we watch the Macy's Day Parade, you know, the horses are going by and you have those guys right behind the horses, what are they doing? They have those little scoopers, right? And they're like just cleaning up the little poop right after. Like, there was no scooper guys. The feet would have been gross. It would have been really disgusting. But he demonstrates the lowest form of service. Why do I say that? Because the lowest servant was the one who washed feet. That was typically what took place in the first century New Testament culture. The lowest servant washed feet. And Christ gets incredibly low, bottom of the barrel servant. What we are seeing here is self-debasing service. That's what's going on. And this act of servanthood by the Savior is supposed to define the servanthood of his disciples. Get that? I don't think we get that. This act of servanthood modeled by the Savior means, like, hey, when it comes to church life, I should be okay with cleaning the bathrooms. I want to get in on that. Not saying you have to. I'm just saying that's the mindset. This act of servanthood by the Savior is the standard of serving. As Christ followers, this is the way we are to serve. And this whole idea of Jesus pouring out water to wash the feet of his disciples, it reminds me of an earlier passage in John. John chapter 7, verse 38, it's on the screen. John 7, 38 says, the one who believes in me, this is Jesus speaking, of course, he says, the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, like if you truly have true saving faith, it says, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Think about that for a second. Jesus is saying, if anyone believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Like if the input into your heart is Christ, this is what Jesus is saying. If the input is Christ and you have saving faith, the output is going to be Christ through us, selfless service through us. So really what Jesus is saying there when he brings in the water analogy, he's saying a disciple is a spiritual water dispenser. That's what he's saying. You will refresh others. You will be a river of living water who refreshes other people. So here's my question for you. How are you doing at being a living water dispenser for Jesus Christ? How are you doing at bringing refreshment to the lives of other people? Not just your family, not just in your community and in your workplace, but in our church family as well. How are you doing at being a living water dispenser? Do you suck people dry or do you refresh their soul? Do you give grace? Do you give mercy? Do you give encouragement? Do you give help? Do you serve? You see, when Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, when he defines discipleship, you'll deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow after me, Jesus is eliminating consumer Christianity where it's all about me being refreshed and me getting what I need and me getting what I want and my needs met. Because, listen, a lot of the 21st century American church, like we come in here, it's like, it better be great worship, better be great worship. I better walk into that place, temperature better be good, the lighting better be good, the sound better be good. I want my songs that I like. Don't give me those hymns or don't give me those worship songs. Like, but that's how we come in. Like, better be great worship and there better be good coffee. None of this Sanka stuff. And that is true. There will never be Sanka in this church. I promise you that. But that's how people come in. I want good worship. I want good coffee. The experience has got to be good. Experience. What the heck is that? The worship experience. The facilities better be amazing. The preaching better be on point, better minister to me. You know, I left that church because I wasn't being fed. Like, dude, this is the once a week meal. Feed yourself. I love you, feed yourself. I work hard at this, trust me. I take it seriously. But like, if you come in with a mentality like preaching better be on point every week, listen, I'm gonna lay a lot of eggs. Just ask the people that have been around here a while. Kids ministry better be off the chain. Student ministry, like that's how we come in. But I think of that verse in John 7 when we are to be spiritual dispensers and refreshers, and I think of a fire hose. Have you ever used a fire hose, like with the fire trucks, like the real fire hose? Those things have some power, man. They put off some water. They put off a lot of water in a short amount of time. I don't know what the PSI is. I probably should have figured it out, but they just spray everywhere. I remember one time I was at this youth activity and they brought in these fire trucks and we're supposed to like hose this ball and the ball's supposed to go one way and the other guys had this fire truck and they're hosing the ball and it's going this way. And the dude at the front, like he's holding the fire hose and I shouldn't be laughing about this, but it's so powerful. It snapped up, hit him right in the face. He had to go get stitches. I mean, those things are powerful, the PSI. But listen, that's the picture I get in John chapter 7. Like, that's how we must be. We are to drench others, loved ones. You're supposed to be drenching others. You should be serving, and you should be hosting, and you should be giving, but oftentimes it's like, spray me. It's like the little kids, like when you break out the hose on a hot summer day, right? Oh, me, 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 me. And that's how the Christian life is a lot of times. Get me, spray me. But nobody wants to be the person getting sweaty and doing the work and holding the hose. Jesus says, like, man, if you're a disciple of mine, like, you're going to be the spiritual dispenser. You're going to bring refreshment. You know, Vertical Church, we have a plumb line. It's out near the bathroom. It says, every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. Is that true of us? Is it true of you? If you call Vertical Church your home, are you a minister? Six facts about serving. I'm gonna give them quick. I don't have time to dive into each of them, but maybe take a picture. They're on the screen. I'm not gonna go to all the verses, but six facts about serving. Serving God is why he made me. It's very clear in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Like, you were made to serve. Number two, serving God is what I will do in eternity. Listen, good news, you're not gonna be strumming a harp on a cloud for all eternity. Good news or bad news? Good news or bad news? You guys mad at me because I'm kind of a little bit, you know, talking about serving? You guys mad? We good? Good news or bad news about the strumming harp cloud thing? Good news, okay, good. That's good news for me too. The bad news, I think, is we're gonna be serving for all eternity. Some of you are like, I think I like that cloud harp thing. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. There they are before the throne of God, and they serve him daily. Serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Listen, when we're in heaven, you're gonna serve the way you wish you had on earth. Don't forget that. And you're gonna do it perfectly. We're never gonna serve perfectly. Even in this moment, like here I am serving you and I'm giving God's word and I have to be very careful not to be like, boy, this is a really good servant or good sermon. Aren't I something today? Like all those ulterior motives behind serving and positioning and platforms and all these things. We're gonna serve the Lord perfectly. That's encouraging. Number three, serving God is not an optional activity. 1 Peter 4:10, we'll look at it later. It says, just as each has received a gift, use it to serve others. Serving God is a privilege for me. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. The reason why Paul was talking about suffering there is because people were suffering because they were serving the Lord. And Paul's like, it's a privilege for me to suffer for the gospel. It's a privilege for me to suffer as a missionary. So serving is a privilege. Number five, serving God is how we will reach the culture missionally. Listen, plumb line, people are the mission. We have it on that board out there. People are the mission. And to make more and better disciples who love Jesus supremely, live for Jesus sacrificially, and lead like Jesus strategically, we need your help. Lives will be changed when we have an army of servants instead of an audience of spectators. You get that? And the 21st century church oftentimes wonders, why don't we see revival? Because we have an audience of spectators instead of an army of servants. We need servants here. Listen, I'm not trying to guilt you into anything, but I'm just gonna lay it out straight. Two of our elders are in kids ministry every month. And one of them was asked to do it for a second week in a row. And I said, no way. What in the world? Why are, none of us are above anything. None of us are above anything. But I just don't think our elders should be on the monthly rotation of kids ministry. I think there are bigger things that they need to be doing within the body of Christ. I think there are more strategic ways that they could be serving and ministering to you personally. People are the mission. Lives will be changed when the body of Christ comes together and exercises their spiritual gift. How do I know that? Acts 2:47, we were there last week. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved when they were living a life of servanthood. Number six, serving God should be a joy for me. It should be a joy. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord how? Come on, say it like you mean it. Serve the Lord how? I'm going to keep saying it until you say it like you mean it because you're all mad at me now. Serve the Lord with what? Yeah, gladness. Listen, God isn't interested in bored service. God isn't interested in duty-driven service. God isn't interested in forced service. God isn't interested in manipulating service. God isn't interested in complaining service. He wants you to serve with gladness. And listen, I love to serve. I really do. I love what I do. It bothers me when I talk to pastors and they complain about what they do. I just have to hold my tongue, which is very tough sometimes. I love what I do. I do. It's a joy to serve. And I guarantee you, if you jump into serving, if you do it with the right heart and with the right motivation, it will be a joy for you. Christ-like discipleship demands sacrificial service like the Savior. I will love others unconditionally. I'll view myself differently. Number three, I will imitate Jesus daily. I will imitate Jesus daily. You know, we started school. I remember in school, one of the games we used to love to play, especially in elementary school, was follow the leader. They still do that? Elementary teachers, they still play follow the leader? Has that been canceled? Some teachers were like, nope. Follow the leader's been canceled? For real? Has it? Some said yes, some said no. I don't know. We played follow the leader. And what we did with follow the leader is like if one guy was like running around the playground, we followed him. And then if they stopped and they started doing jumping jacks, we all had to do that. It's just follow the leader, right? I love follow the leader. But listen, follow the leader is what we must do with Jesus. That's the whole point of discipleship. And we need to imitate Jesus daily. Notice what Jesus says, verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." We're to imitate Jesus. We're supposed to follow the leader. We're supposed to get really, really low. And we have to take on the lowest form of a servant mentality to the point where we will do whatever it takes. Now, some of you come from a background. Let me just say this. Foot washing isn't an ordinance, okay? It's not an ordinance of the church, kind of like when we have communion, we don't do foot washings. There's nothing wrong with foot washings. I was talking to someone recently and I thought it was really cool. Here's a cool idea that you can steal, you young bucks that are gonna get married someday. Because like, remember back in the day, you used to light the unity candle and that was the craze. And then like then you do the sand thing, you pour the sand thing in together and that was the craze. Well, I thought of it, there's this new craze I heard about. The bride and the groom washed each other's feet. Isn't that cool? It was part of the service. They washed each other's feet. And basically they were saying, "I'm here to serve you. I will get low, I will do whatever I need to do, and I will wash feet." Not a command, there's no command. And I say there's not a command, Jesus is giving a command, but the apostles, when they write to the church, they never command foot washings. You tracking with me? We're commanded to baptize. We're commanded to participate in the Lord's Supper. But in the Pauline letters, we're never commanded to wash feet. However, the mentality that Jesus gives us here in this passage should never leave the church. We are to get low. We are to do what he does. We are to live the way he lives. And listen, this is counterintuitive. I don't want to always live this way. It's countercultural. Our culture will tell you not to live this way. But it's the mark of a person who has been made new. And we're never going to do it perfectly, Vertical Church. We don't have to do it perfectly because Jesus did it perfectly for us. However, we should do it increasingly. I came across one quote this week. It's on the screen. It says, "There are too many of us who profess to be quite willing to trust Jesus Christ as the cleanser of our souls, who are not nearly so willing to accept his example as the pattern of our lives." Loved ones, when we commit to a life of followership, we are saying, "I am going to be a little Christ. I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to pattern my life after him." I love verses 16 and 17. As time slips away, it simply says this: "Truly I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Verses 16 and 17, really clear. We are the servants, he's the master. Just like the disciples, we're going to be tempted and we're gonna forget that we are under the master. I forget it often. However, we are servants. Jesus says this to his servants. He says, "If you're faithful in these things, if you know these things, if you know these things, and if you do these things," what does he say? That's awesome. "You are blessed. You are blessed, you are rewarded." Listen. There's this balance of preaching like this health, wealth, prosperity gospel, right? And like preaching a text like this. And so I'm just gonna explain what the text says. The text simply says this: if you make yourself low, Jesus will bless you. Just take that. Can we leave it right there? Is that good enough? If you make yourself low, Jesus will bless you. And I think sometimes we miss out on a lot of blessings in life because we haven't made ourselves low like Jesus. Listen, the blessing of joy that you experience in ministry, there's nothing like it. The blessing of being involved when a life is changed, when someone comes to Christ or when they return to Christ and you are a part of that. Joy. The blessing of just seeing God do things that are inexplicable and unexplainable. The blessing of people who get giving. We're gonna talk about that in a few weeks, but just like when you give and it's like, whoa, we're planting churches in Iran and in Togo. I mean, what a blessing to be like, man, I was part of that. When you sacrifice, there is blessing. Daniel Henderson says this, the devil does not have to destroy a Christian. He only has to distract him. Not good. I think in the Christian life, there's just so much distraction. The reason why we aren't patterning ourselves after Christ and following his example, it's just because life is full of distractions. We're distracted with our time. We're distracted with our talents. We're distracted with our money. All the devil is trying to do is distract you, because when he distracts a disciple, when that disciple is distracted, particularly with the things of this world, he will not follow and pattern his life after Christ. So what are you distracted by right now that's causing you to not imitate Jesus by living a life of sacrificial service? What are you distracted by right now that is causing you to not live a life of true discipleship? What are the daily distractions that are tempting you to pull yourself away from Jesus? What are they? I hope you know them, because they're probably present. And maybe they're not pulling at you right now, but they're there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, I referenced it earlier. I love what Peter says as he, this whole idea of imitating Jesus daily and getting low. Peter was, let's face it, Peter was a failure. He was a failure. But look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'm gonna get back to Peter in a second, but he says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and power forever and ever, amen. You know, I love this passage of scripture, and I love the fact that Peter is writing this because he is the guy that failed. He's the guy that created a scene when Christ was trying to emulate what it looks like to live a life of service. I mean, Peter's mouth was shaped like a foot. Amen? But in this passage, what I love about this guy, Peter, is he explains how to serve sacrificially like the Savior. So here's the how-to. How to serve sacrificially like the Savior. Number one, if you're wanting the how-to, here it is. Number one, identify the gifts God has given you. Identify the gifts God has given you. We see it right in the passage. Each one has received a gift. Everybody has at least one gift. You probably have more than one gift. Identify the gifts God has given you. I've been in ministry almost 25 years. The most joyful people in the church are the people that are serving the most in the church. Oftentimes, the most critical people in the church and who lack joy are the people who are sitting on the sideline. Unengaged with exercising God's will and using their gift. If you find yourself frustrated with the way the things are at the church, I get it, we're not perfect. I would just say this, jump in the game. Jump in the game. Live sacrificially. Identify your gifts, and that leads us to the next thing, use your gifts. Use your gifts. Use your gifts to serve others. Everybody has a gift, and we're not supposed to hoard it. Did you hear that? Everybody has a gift, we're not supposed to hoard it. You ever watch those hoarding shows? Who's weird like me and watches weird TV shows? Expose yourselves right now. Hoarding shows, you know what I'm talking about? That's disgusting, isn't it? It's disgusting. And I just wonder if God sometimes sees his children as spiritual gift hoarders. And he's just disgusted by it. It's like, man, I've given them so many talents, and I've given them so many gifts, and they can be using these gifts for my glory, but they're just hoarding their gift and not using it to serve others. Listen, this leads to the next thing. You're supposed to steward your gift for the master. Peter's readers would have been very familiar with this word steward. They were undergoing a tremendous amount of persecution. They were slaves. As a slave, they had no wealth of their own, but they were responsible for their master's stuff. And they handled their owner's land, and they handled their owner's finances, and they handled their owner's food supplies. They had access to all of his resources, and they didn't own it, but they answered to their master for it. And the idea that Peter has in mind is that when it comes to our gifts, we are to function like stewards when it comes to the gifts God has given us. Like a slave, you don't own your gift. Those talents that you have, you don't own them. That's what Peter's saying here, but you are in charge of it, and you will answer to your master for it. And the question is, are you a good steward or a bad steward with it? Last but not least, what does Peter say? Trust the gift in your service. Trust the gift in your service. He ends the passage. I love the way he ends this passage. Let it be from the strength God provides. Ministry is hard. Peter understood it was hard. He quit once. Peter quit. When what he thought was the ministry of Christ crumbling, remember what happened after Christ was crucified? Where do you find Peter at the end of John? He's out fishing. He literally says in John 21:3, I'm going fishing. I don't know what you guys are doing, but I'm out. I'm going fishing. He's tapped out. But Peter, he knew the difficulties of ministry, especially when he was trying to do ministry within his own strength. So he closes this section of serving Christ with a very important reminder, and it's a reminder of grace. Grace is what brings fruitful ministry. God has graced us, if you know him, with the Holy Spirit so that you can do ministry and you can persevere in ministry and you can push through the hardships and you can overcome the fatigue. Listen, if the reason why you're quitting in ministry, you're not persevering in ministry, it's probably because you're trying to do it within your own strength. The Holy Spirit energizes us for ministry. And so we tap out often because we're trying to do it in and of our own self. Peter experienced that. He experienced it. And that's why he sheds the light. He's like, hey man, you gotta be good stewards. But listen, in the strength that God supplies, you can't do it on your own. There's this joke amongst pastors. You never resign on a Monday. That's the joke. You don't resign on a Monday. But sometimes you walk away a little bit discouraged. You just don't resign on a Monday. Because on Monday, that's the time when you get back in the Word and you got your day off, or at least that's the way my life is supposed to be structured, and you just immerse yourself in the Word of God through prayer and through study, and you fill your tank back up. And you serve by way of the Holy Spirit. As we conclude, let me just share some practical things. Vertical Church, every Sunday is our Super Bowl. Write it down. Every Sunday is our Super Bowl. I've never been to a Super Bowl. I've been to an AFC Championship, but what I love about the AFC Championship is there's banners and there's music and there's all these activities, parking attendants, ushers, greeters. Listen, every Sunday is our Super Bowl, and it's a big day for every person. Every person who walks into this door needs more of Jesus. Amen? And so we try to construct our services here at Vertical Church. We call them high impact services, meaning we want you to have a better look of Jesus as a result of your being here today. We want people to see Jesus more clearly. We want them to fall in love with him. We want people to experience a true relationship with Jesus. So every week we have people coming in these doors. Some maybe don't know him. Some maybe are struggling in their walk with him. Others of you are doing great. But the bottom line is I would guess that most of us that walk in here, I know I need to be refreshed. I need someone to spray me. We don't want people walking out of here on Sunday morning, especially guests. And I'm sorry if you're a guest, and I hope the experience was great. I don't want people walking out of here, I wasn't greeted, I wasn't talked to. Nobody was in the kids' ministry room when I dropped off my child or was understaffed. You know, one of the highlights for my family this summer was going to all the different churches and being a first-time visitor at these other churches. And I'll be honest with you, we felt loved, we felt cared for. I mean, systems were going. My wife and I were looking at us like, we got some problems. I should be honest with you, we got some problems. We have lost people who are checking out Vertical Church due to our kids' ministry. Now, I don't think people should come to a church with a consumer mindset. I've already said that. Fair? But at the same time, I know sometimes people need some growth and some steps in their spiritual walk, and I don't expect every person to come into this church as a committed follower of Jesus. And we need to help them get to that point of commitment. Fair? So understand something. People are going to come here with some expectations. And if we want to make disciples out of people who come here with some expectations, we need to step up our game and get low and take on a servant mindset. We say our primary mission is the next generation. We say it. We say we can't go out there before it's happening in here. Listen, I love you. I say it all the time about this church. I feel loved. But there are times in the last year where I've been super frustrated in leading this church. And I just feel like the weight is on a couple people and mostly me. This morning, Abby is in kids ministry. I don't think she needs to be in kids ministry this morning. I am not trying to be manipulative. I hope I don't sound angry. I've waited a long time to address these things. Because, and there are other times where I wanted to address these things, but I knew it wasn't going to be done in the right spirit. Are you tracking with me? And I wanted to wait to make sure my heart was okay. But church family, listen, I'm excited about our move. I think it's the right move for us. I say all the time, mission means movement. And the reason why we're moving is to have more impact as it relates to the mission. We're gonna reach more people in our new location. I'm fired up and I am pumped about it. But listen, listen, listen. If our systems and our processes and if our mentality doesn't change here, and if we don't have people moving in a more committed trajectory as it relates to the local church, because the local church is God's plan A. I'm all for other ministries. I support other ministries. I give my time, my talent, my treasure to other ministries. I am for parish ministries, but this is the starting point. This is plan A. 90% of the time, when people are looking for a relationship with Jesus, they don't go to parachurch ministries unless they're down and out. You tracking? Most of the people that you and I come in contact with aren't the down and outers. They're gonna come here. So my challenge, and I know it's been quite a challenge, and I have prayed about this for a long time, I do hope that none of what I have said today has been received by way of manipulation or frustration. It's not. But it is like, hey, it's go time. I'm tired of like living for the next Sunday in the next sermon. I want to see lives changed. I want to see people coming to Christ. I want to see our church flourish because I believe in this church. I think we're the best kept secret in the triad. We have a loving church family. You love me well. I know you love Christ. But I think what happens sometimes is we just become complacent in what God has called us to. And I sense, as your pastor, just a spirit of complacency. And I know you're doing things outside the church that I'm not aware of, as am I. As am I. But I do believe that our local church must be our primary place of service. It starts here. So I say this in love, and I want to encourage you. We have so many opportunities, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but they're on the church app. We have hospitality needs. We have worship and production needs. We have next-gen ministry needs. We have congregational care needs. We have church life needs. You can stop on the way out at the info center, grab one of those sign up and serve opportunity sheets. But church family, I shared a similar sermon at the end of 1 Corinthians, and like just a few people signed up to serve. And so my heart and what I'm prayerful about is that maybe this sermon, as we looked at the life of Jesus, it will resonate just a little bit more. Where we say, hey, this is discipleship. And this is the starting point. This is the start here. This is what it looks like to be a Christ follower. We good? That's not good. I'm gonna get a lot of emails this week. Are we good? Good. I love you. I do. I hope you know that. I brag about this church all the time. I hope this has been received in the way that it has been intended. I know I'm not the greatest wordsmith with my words sometimes, and I'm a pretty high energy guy. And I too, like Peter, have a foot-shaped mouth. But please know, all that I've said today is out of a love for you and out of love for Christ and out of an anticipation of what I believe Christ has for this local church. So real quick, just a few reflection questions to think through. Number one, how does Christ's love for me impact the way I love others? How does Christ's love for me impact the way I love others? I hope you don't miss that first point. I know we typically in communication, they tell us all the time, what they hear at the end is what they're gonna go away with. That's why we do these reflection questions sometimes. But first question is, how does Christ's love for me impact the way I love others? When you understand Christ's sacrificial service, you're gonna wanna serve him. Number two, how must I change so that I am more servant-minded? How must I change so that I am more servant-minded? What are those things that are the distractions that Daniel Henderson was talking about? And then last but not least, how can I humbly and sacrificially serve my church family? Hey, listen, if you're not serving here a couple times a month, I want to encourage you to jump in the game. We're asking for 2 times a month, you jump on a serve team. If you do, I believe our ministries will run more smoothly, but more than that, I believe they're gonna be done in a way that really moves hearts and lives. So how can I humbly and sacrificially serve my church family a couple times a month on Sunday? Could be through greeting, could be through Kidsmen, it could be at the cafe. We have loads of opportunities. We would love to plug you in. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the clarity that it brings on, Lord, what it looks like to be a disciple. I confess that sometimes my life is so full of distractions. I'm responding to the tyranny of the urgent. And I just forget what it looks like to pattern my life after Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We're thankful for the one who exposes our heart to us. And Lord, I pray that our time in God's word today will be, maybe for some, maybe it's corrective in nature. Maybe for others, it's an encouragement. But Lord, I pray that most of all, that Vertical Church will be filled with a group of people who are living the true life of discipleship, living a life of sacrifice so that your kingdom will be expanded. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.